What we've been exploring is this concept of an outsider's Christmas, that the true message of Christmas, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, not only comes from the outside, but it comes to the outsider. And there's actually a beautiful piece of art in the back that I would encourage you to take a look at, where people throughout this season have written down times in which they felt like they were on the outside. And my daughter and I were just reading it together, and all of those things have happened to me as well. So it's like we're all telling each other's story when we felt like we were on the outside or forgotten, walking into a room and you felt like, how come it just got quiet when I got in here? Were they talking about me? Maybe, maybe not. Who knows? But we often tell similar stories because we have often felt on the outside. So we're talking about hope this morning. Last week we looked at Joseph, and we looked at the life of Joseph. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look through the lens of Mary. Mary, this gracious, strong teenage girl that we're going to explore a little bit about how this message comes from the outside to the outside, from the outside, and within the outside. So I encourage you, turn over to Luke chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 26 through 38. And I would invite you to stand with me as we read this story together. Here it is. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be, as one would be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right, so let's roll through this. There's this girl, Mary. She's probably 13 or 14 years of age at this point, a young teenage girl, and an angel of the Lord comes to her and gives her the story. This is how it's going to go down. If you look at verse 32, it says, "And this son that's going to be given to you will be called great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." So where is Israel at this point in history? Where they're directed, where they're going as a nation is not in a good direction. And now there's this talk of a kingdom coming into their story, a kingdom that's never going to end. And an angel of the Lord comes to Mary, and I'm sure that Mary has all sorts of questions. In fact, the text tells us that she's perplexed, as one would be. An angel shows up, gives the game plan, she's perplexed, has all kinds of questions. For example, "I haven't been with my husband yet. How am I going to become pregnant?" In which the angel gives a response, "Well, here's how it's going to unfold. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and will overshadow you." And you're like, "Oh, overshadow me." Like, that clears it up, right? Got it. Overshadow me. Totally explanatory. I understand. Now, how am I supposed to process that information? What do I do with that at 13 or 14? How do I incorporate that into my life? And what's so stunning about the story and what catches me is Mary's response at the end of what we just read. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me fulfilled." Now, if we bring that down to a street level, like down into Pittsburgh, here's how I would interpret that. Let's do this, right? Let's do this is Mary's response, and that's when it kicks into gear. And this is the story that we tell year after year after year, generation to generation to generation for thousands of years. Now, which leads me into this concept of what's going on in Israel's history at this time. So let's talk about tribes for a moment. Is that a good place to start? Let's talk about tribes. Okay. So Mary is part of this tribe. Her tribe has a story, and their story centers around one true God. So they have the common belief that there is only one God, and that this God is a mighty God above all other gods. Now, remember that around Mary's tribe, there's lots of other tribes. And there's all these different tribes, and they have their narrative. They have their stories that they're telling themselves. They have their gods, their understanding of how the universe works. So all these other tribes, the driving narrative around them is there's lots and lots and lots of gods. The concept of one God would have been a very new concept. Having one God, why would you want just one God? Why not have lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of gods? Because more than one God would be better than having one. What would be better than having just one God would be lots of gods. That's the driving narrative going on. So behind war, behind peace, behind water, behind earth, behind how things work, behind love, there was always a driving force. There was a God, lots of gods. So if you were to come into the city of Athens, for example, ancient Greece, one scholar has said that there were actually more gods in ancient Greece than there were people. So when you come into the city of Athens, what you would see were statues, tributes, altars, things to offer to gods and goddesses. So this concept of many gods is deeply embedded in human consciousness at this point in history. So one God is a huge step forward. We don't have a problem believing in one God because that's deeply embedded in our bones as Christians. We get that concept very clearly. But during Mary's time and throughout history as it's unraveling, the idea of one God is actually a very revolutionary idea. And when they tell the story of this one God, which is deep inside their human consciousness, they're talking about this God being massive, beyond, transcendent of all other gods. There was no other God like our God, as we read in the scriptures, as we sing in our songs. And so this idea of this God transcending all other gods is deeply embedded in their bones as a people. So this tribe gets it. In fact, it's so deep in their bones that they would say, don't make an image of this God. Don't try to bring this God down to our level to where we can control and understand. So don't make a graven image. We don't even say his proper name, because to even utter his name would bring him down to a different level. So they had respect and reverence for this God. And so their main prayer, Israel's main prayer, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One. The Lord our God is one. It's like their driving narrative. One God, one faith, one purpose unraveling in history. But is one God a good thing? Wouldn't you want lots and lots and lots of gods and goddesses? Wouldn't that increase your power as a people? Supposedly. But deeply embedded in their soul is this driving narrative that this is a pure spirit, unable to be remotely represented by any image a human could create. And in a very fascinating twist, they believe that instead of people creating gods in their image, what they say is that this God created people in his image. A very, very fascinating twist in the story. Now, we get that as Christians. We understand the concept of God being one. We understand to a degree that we've been created in his image. This is something that's probably easier for us to digest. But lots of questions come up now if you step into Mary and her tribe at this time in history. Because if your tribe finds itself being conquered by empire after empire after empire after empire, what do? When you're being oppressed and pushed down and pushed out into the margins, conquered over and over and over again by empire after empire, the Egyptians, the Seleucids, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, all these superpowers coming in and crushing you, keeping you under their power, driving you into the ground, invading your land, invading your temples, making you pay taxes, right? Forcing you to leave your land and taking you into a foreign land, away from everything that you know, year after year, generation after generation. Can you imagine what this would have done to the Jewish psyche? And how they would begin to see themselves and how they would view their God. If our God is above all other gods and he's more powerful than all the other gods, then why are we oppressed? Why do we continue to get pushed down? If this is God's land, then why is everybody else occupying this land? And why are we not occupying our own land? And history keeps repeating itself. One oppressive empire after another, followed by a dominating empire and army. And this happens all the way up to Mary's time in history. At the point now in which the Romans storm in, and they take over, and they dominate once again. In fact, the Romans built their military headquarters just a few feet taller than God's temple. Just as a way of saying, okay, let's keep it in check. Almost like a playground move, where you say, my dad's better than your dad. My dad's more powerful than your dad. He's better than you. Now, these Romans that are in charge during this time in history, when the Jesus story begins to spin out, they were ruled by a series of what were called Caesars, these emperors. And these Caesars had a divine complex, a God complex. They believed that they were actually sent from above by the rulers and authorities of the universe from the heavens down to earth. They were sons of God, and they demanded to be worshipped. They had a popular slogan in Rome during this time in history that got spun out, this propaganda that was sold that said this: Caesar is Lord, Caesar is the representation of God, Caesar is the Son of God, born of a virgin, the one who will bring peace, and goodwill to all. That's the story. And in the name of Caesar, these people marched all over the world, conquering lands, demanding that people acknowledge Caesar as Lord, and they forced other nations. They forced them to pay taxes. They forced them to go their way. Coercive force. It's either this or there's no other way. And with this money that they gained by conquering more people and more lands, you know what they did with it? They built a bigger military. Their military began to expand and increase and power. They're showing the world, this is what power looks like. When you conquer and you take over and you divide and you go our way or no other way. That was their goal. It was very clear. The goal was to conquer. And if you wanted to be part of their team, all you had to do was say, Caesar is Lord. If you said Caesar is Lord, all would go well for you and your family. Peace, prosperity. Your family would be safe, well fed. Peace on earth, goodwill to all if you go the way of Caesar. If you did not go the way of Caesar, they had this thing called an execution stake. And you would be placed on the execution stake as a symbol to let people know, this is what happens when you defy Rome. So this power is being portrayed in the world, a power like they had never seen before on the face of the earth. This Roman power was great and expansive. Their military presence was great and expansive. Either submit and you will experience peace, or resist and you will experience death. This is what Mary is living in, 13 or 14 years of age. This is what power looks like. This strong army is dominating. Can you imagine what this did to the Jewish psyche? Oppress, keep down. So much shame, stepped on, kicked around, and maybe even questioning if our God is the God that is above all other gods, then why does this keep happening to us? What's going on? And what's Mary's reply? Say it with me. Let's do this. Say it. We're bringing it down to a street level. Mary's response is, let's do this. Which is just absolutely stunning, amazing that she would say, okay, let's do it. Let's do this. And he will be called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, and he will be given a throne, and his kingdom will never end. You hold that up against that Roman propaganda, and I guarantee you, you are in for a world of hurt. The angel of the Lord gives Mary news about a baby who's going to rule a kingdom. A baby? Really? Going to rule a kingdom. And Mary responds with a song. Have you noticed how when people are oppressed, some of the best songs come out of oppression? Some of the best moments, it like resonates with us because we feel what it feels like to be an underdog, an outsider. But it's some of the best seeds of real power and truth come when a people are pushed down. Now, what I want to do is I want to bring the choir up. So I want you guys to get ready. We're going to sing in a moment. So choir, get off your seats and bring the thunder. In Mary's Magnificat, Mary's song is recorded for us in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56, in which she begins to declare who this God is. She begins to declare that this God has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, and to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Now let's step back for a moment and ask the question. For Luke's audience, this would have been a stunning response. The question would be, what is this teenage girl thinking? I mean, for moms who have had children, we all think our children are the best thing on earth. But to say, my child will rule over the entire universe. Now, I understand moms, sometimes we get that thing in our head. But my child will be the king and his kingdom will never end. The question then rises up for us that Luke is asking, do we go the way of Caesar or do we go the way of God? Is Caesar the one that we look to or is it God? Can you see the revolutionary seeds of Jesus in this story? That these seeds of justice, what power looks like, begins to change and turn upside down on its head. This is a story about underdogs. For all the underdogs in the room, this is a story for you. For those of you who have felt on the outside, this is a story for you. This is the first Noel. Because in the song, The First Noel, it is, born is the King of Israel. And with that, kill it.